Church, good morning. Hey, my name's Tim. If you're a guest here today, I'm a desperately sick sinner, desperately in need of God's grace. And I'm glad that you're here this morning. If you got a Bible with you, open up to Matthew chapter 28. When you got it, say you got it. Matthew 28, we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 20 this morning. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. I remember my first graduation. It was like everything in my life oriented around just getting the thing done. For those of you that don't know, so I dropped out of high school. Surprise. And then did the college thing for a little bit. Friends and relationships. All of that was, I try to do all of those kinds of things around the one objective of just getting the thing done. And in school again, that time with my wife and having a family, getting that done, just trying to get the objective complete though, right? And so it's a massive accomplishment for high schoolers in this day and age to get done what they needed to get done, to not just get a piece of paper that says, you know, diploma or whatever. Like, you accomplished a lot. And so, I don't know, maybe I'm a sucker for rounds of applause, but I think that deserves one more, don't you think? Way to go, graduates. Yeah. Don't run away. It shows tenacity. It shows being able to stick with a particular thing, and that is as good as gold. There really isn't a plan B for them. That was the only objective. And when you look in the scriptures, especially in the gospels, and you see how Jesus is painfully intentional with his life, he really just doesn't leave things to chance, does he? Every step that he takes has this drumbeat of, I have a particular goal in mind. And in Matthew 28, last chapter, he's just resurrected, just conquers death, defeats sin, and we end with this conversation with his friends that he spent approximately 3 to 3.5 years with them. We call it the Great Commission. That's the popular term. We could also call it, these are the marching orders for the church. We could contextualize it further, though, and say that in God's economy of saving the world, there is no plan B. And if you knew how crazy and ridiculous it seems to me, at least, pre-Jesus, gathering some teenagers and young men to the task of reaching and training people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, fishermen, some zealots, some tax collectors. It's inconceivable to me. Why would this kind of thing work? Jesus sets them out on a path of something that's utterly impossible. And yet, we're going to stand for the reading of God's word. Anyway, I'd invite you to do so now. But take a look around here. And there are some pretty amazing people in here. But take a look. There are some people in here that you just don't know. You don't know their background. You don't know where they come from. Every individual in here, though, that follows Jesus is just as unlikely as the rest of the disciples, now we call apostles, who he sent out into the world to make disciples of all nations. And that is the lot that we're thrown in with today. So we can rightly say, Jesus has no plan B. You are plan A. If people are going to be reached in North County, in Hazelwood, in your communities, or across the world, it happens with us and the rest of the body together. Let's read from the word of the Lord this morning. Starting in verse 16, This is the word of the Lord. He says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they had saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." And Jesus bypasses their doubt. He came and said to them, "How much authority?" "All authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." How many nations? All nations. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe" what? All of the things I've commanded you. "And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is God's word to us. You can be seated. There's no plan B. You are plan A. HVC, for our community, you are plan A. Where do we see that in this passage? It's 16 through 18 with me. The disciples, they went to Galilee, they're meeting Jesus. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Most of them recognized who he was. Some doubted. It's not entirely sure. We can read the rest of the gospel accounts, though. Probably Thomas. Probably. At least one of them. Matthew's being kind. There were more than one that really doubted. No, it was just Thomas. One of them doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority." Matthew has gone to painstaking lengths, 28 chapters, to show his readers, primarily Jewish converts, just how incredible and awesome and awe-inspiring and worthy of worship Jesus is. At the very beginning, you get the genealogy of Jesus. This is to show that Jesus' claim to David's throne is right and true. No one else deserves to sit on that throne forever and ever and ever but him. And when you keep crawling through Matthew, you see how much bigger Jesus is than David. You see how much bigger Jesus is than Moses, who gives the law. Read in the Exodus 19 through 24, you have Moses receiving and reciting the law of God to God's people, but he received it from Yahweh. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, you see something very different, don't you? You don't see someone receiving from God. You see God in flesh giving to his people, "This is what I have for you, and this is good news. Messiah has actually come. The law that you used to hold to is even higher than you could ever measure or expected. You think it's just a matter of doing. And I'm telling you, it's a matter of the heart." Example, he talks about murder. "If any of you hate your brother, you've already committed it." Jesus is not just receiving a law and giving a law. He's the divine lawgiver. And over and again, we hear Jesus, stories of Jesus about how he calms seas and how he forgives sin and how he cures people when they're sick and how he even raises people from the dead. This dude has a lot of authority, doesn't he? When he says something, things just happen. Jesus has this posture throughout the Gospels, though, that assumes that of a servant, though. He makes it really clear, "I don't want to do anything apart from my father. I want to make my dad look good. It's the reason why I've come," he would say. Till we get to the crucifixion. John 17, Jesus prays, "Father, the time has come for you to glorify your son." And in the most gruesome act in human history, the Son of God is crucified to take away the sin of the world. How is it that an individual who claimed to forgive sin and made seas stop thrashing around and did all of this amazing stuff. How is it a dude like this able to say, now all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me? Paul gives us the answer. Philippians 2, starting in verse 8, he humbles himself. He's talking about Jesus by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then God exalts him and bestows on him the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That he's the rightful king. If there was ever anyone to listen to, this is the dude that you listen to. And this is all to the praise to God the Father. So the second person of the Trinity has always existed before he was ever called Jesus. He was involved in creation. And yet when he comes, he doesn't stop being God. But Paul says, who on planet Earth could ever imagine or understand what it would mean for God to become a man? An individual who has authority over everything says, I'm not going to have authority over everything anymore. I'm going to submit myself to my Father instead. Jesus, at the moment of his crucifixion and resurrection, though, earns the title. Defeating death, defeating sin, Jesus earns the title of Lord. He already had it. We should have listened to him in the first place, but he comes in our place. Jesus, he fulfills all the obligations of the law, not just for you, but for me too, and for himself, to please his Father. He lives up to all the expectations of the law, and he lays down his life for us. And he's raised to life eternally, never changing, forever victorious, forever and ever and ever and ever. This isn't just a claim about him being king over us. This is a claim about his deity. This is a claim saying that he really is God, a very God, in flesh. The eternal God. This is the one who has all authority. And so as one that has all authority, speaking to his friends, when he calls them now to lay down their lives or their jobs or their family, he comes as one that's sympathetic and realizing, I left everything too. Because my impulse is a missionary God to rescue sinners. And that's what he ropes people into. It wasn't because of mama and daddy that the disciples left everything. It was because Jesus beckoned them to. And so for us, there is a North Star. If we were sailing at night and we lost our way, we look up to the sky and see, just like old school sailors would, to try to find our way, we would look to the North Star. The North Star is our Christ, our Lord and our God. And there are plenty of other things in this life that would want to be that North Star for us. And none of them hold a candle to him. Your mama doesn't. Your husband doesn't. Your pastor doesn't. Novelty doesn't. Tradition doesn't. Only the Lord Jesus does. And so because he says we go, because Jesus says we go, where do we go? He tells us, doesn't he? Verse 19, go. Say that with me. Go. Go where, Tim? What a great question. There are two ways that we can read this. There's a traditional impulse with this with this passage. And it would make sense because Jesus doesn't want the gospel and the good news and its life-transforming power to just stay in Jerusalem. He tells them later on in Acts, I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I think the count is somewhere around today, 7.8 billion people in the world. It's wild, right? 3.23 people right now are unreached. That either means that there's no Bible for them in their own language, no New Testament for them in their own language, no gospel presence or witness for them in their own language. That's bad news for a lot of people, billions of people. And so a prayer of mine is that Jason Roeder would answer the call and go live in Timbuktu. Maybe not by name. But what would it look like if God called someone from our family today to go and leave everything? Not because it was better, but because there were people that didn't know Jesus. What if you and I were burdened to even leave family here? Leave creature comforts. Not because of a promise of a better life, but because we can echo Paul's words. He's talking to Timothy. Leave 2 Timothy 2:10, we suffer for the sake of God's elect. Paul knew that when he preaches the gospel, the good news of Jesus, people would respond to the good news of Jesus. All they need is someone to go. And so I'd call you, ask you, plead of you, consider that. Well, Tim, that's not me. Well, great news, you're not off the hook though. It's not an alternative reading, but you can read it in the same voice here. He says go. You can hear that as you go. You should hear that as you go. Go about where? You go about your life. As you go about the normal, everyday, regular rhythms that you have from school to work to family stuff and everything else in between, Jesus is saying as you go and make disciples. That's the thrust, by the way. The making disciples piece is the most critical piece in this entire section. That's what dominates the rest of the going. That's the impulse behind it. That's the reason why they baptize. That's the reason why we teach them. But going means as we go on throughout our life. Jesus isn't just disrupting your location. Jesus wants to disrupt your entire life. Jesus is the great disruptor. And you and I, we disrupt our calendar and our obligations for far less, don't we? I am a dad. Joyfully, might I add. Having 3 kids means a lot of disruption in my life. Those of you that have more kids, even more disruption in your life. What's a date night? I'm joking. When I was single, or when it was just Alicia and I, the promise of sleeping in for hours on weekends. What a gift. You know what doesn't happen anymore? Do you know why? Because there's a 6-year-old little boy that wants to wrestle at 6 a.m. on Saturday. And I've got that gross, like, saliva train on my, it's dried and it's all over my shirt. Went to war the night before trying to sleep, and now this little boy's crawling on me. And I don't hate one bit of it. If you're a dad here today, you wouldn't trade that for anything in the world. If you're a mom in here today, the sleepless nights that you had with little ones, you wouldn't trade that for anything in the world. Young people in here, you would stay up for hours and hours and hours. If a friend of yours came into town, you haven't seen them in years, I would disrupt my entire life for that. These are good things. But the one who holds all authority in heaven and on earth, who had it, laid it down, and was given it again, calls you and me to, as we go, we make disciples. Making disciples. He's calling us to compel lost people wherever they're at, going to wherever we're going to, and training them to follow him wherever they're at. But what kind of disciple? What is he asking us to do? He's calling us to make disciples of Jesus specifically. He's calling us to call other people to pattern their life and bank their eternity on him and what he's done, and tell them why he did it. So they're going into the highways and byways, they're carrying the same thing to others who haven't heard the gospel that saves sinners yet. What an exciting time in the first century. And did you know this? That there are people in our own neighborhoods that can't quite articulate the good news of Jesus either. So we don't have to just go out of the country. Your neighbors don't know what he's done. And you might think, they don't want to. And I would say, you don't know that. You don't know the brokenness that they're working through right now. You don't know the stress, or maybe you do, of trying to keep up with middle-class America. You don't know the pain that comes from, or maybe you do, raising kids in a single-parent home. We know all the negative and the bad and the pain and the hurt and a lot of the opposition. That gets a lot of press time. But what we don't hear about is the brokenness that people have and the absolute hunger that they have when they hear the good news too. Maybe one of the reasons why we don't hear about it, though, is because we don't engage with them. Jesus promises. The scriptures promise. It's not everyone. It's not most. But his word doesn't come back void. We can say it a different way. There is no plan B. There's no plan B for rescuing your neighbors. There's no plan B for seeing gospel change in Hazelwood and North County. But it starts with calling them to repentance and trusting Jesus, both in his death and his resurrection. Notice the sequence here of what he says. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, wherever people are at, whatever kind of people are in front of you, and you baptize them. Notice he doesn't say teach them and then baptize them. Is there an implication here? A strong one. If you get teaching before you get baptism and giving good news away, you get moralism and you damn people. People need to hear that there's a rescuer that's come that pays the penalty of their sin. People need to hear that Jesus is willing to welcome them as they are. We know that he doesn't leave them the way that they are. But don't put the cart before the horse, and don't call people to a moral standard that they cannot attain to without the Spirit engaging them. You call them to trust. You call them to turn from their sin, which is believing in themselves for eternal life. You point them to Jesus, and then you teach them how to live like you when they trust Jesus. Jesus doesn't call us to volunteer a couple of hours to evangelism and discipleship once a quarter. For every 6 months, Jesus is calling us to make much of the mission of God and to make the motive of what we do here his mission. And you might think, Tim, that sounds like kingdom building. It sounds maybe a bit coercive, it could be. What about us? And I ask you one question. Why do you think this church is here? And you might say, the glory of God. Absolutely. But I don't think you're digging far enough. Because that is one of the massive impulses of the whole of Scripture. From the very beginning, God sought that creation from earth and beyond be filled with the glory of the Lord. And that would be done through his image bearers, Adam and Eve. And Adam fails. You know the rest of the story. Everyone else fails except Jesus. And so he takes up the mantle as the new Adam. He's already better than David. He's already better than Moses. He's better than Adam too because he's faithful. And Jesus makes a new man out of you and me who can rightly fill the earth with his glory because now we're sons of righteousness. He makes us God's own righteousness in the world today. Jesus answers Adam's failure by filling the earth with God's glory. Disciples and disciple-making disciples are those that fill the earth with God's glory. So how do we do that? Our church exists, rightly so, for the glory of God. And to make disciples. I think we can get a little more specific though. I've been working with our missions team and some of our staff. We've talked about what are some of the burdens that we've had. I've talked about this one time before, but this is where we're going. We exist to connect communities and families, specifically in spiritual darkness, to the hope of the gospel. That is it. And what more could we be here for? It's already with the understanding of God's glory. It's already with the understanding we're making disciples here, but it narrows our focus certainly on what we do and don't do. This is our North Star. So, here's some call to action and some application for us today. You're hearing the call to go and make disciples, or as you go, make disciples. Here are a couple ways, so we're going to be able to do that in just a few weeks. You ready? Everyone's chomping at the bit. I feel it. Wanting to see people who are spiritually dead become spiritually alive. You already know that we have a car show coming up in less than a month. I don't think anyone here lives under a rock. Jacob Rojano does. I saw that hand. Car shows are well and good. Question, how do we make it useful for conversations with lost people? Endpoint. The Sunday before is for us to to pray for them. Who's them? Everyone, all the hundreds of people that are going to be coming here on the following Saturday. We're going to celebrate Make Much of Jesus Sunday. During the Sunday school hour, you and I, we're going to meet in here. We're going to talk about evangelism. It's going to be a bit of an equipping time, and we're going to pray specifically for every individual coming in here. We may not know their names. We probably don't. We don't. That's good. We could pray that the Lord would make opportunities and soften hearts. There will be donuts involved as well. The purpose of that is, while there are tons of spaces still to be filled, car show-wise, the car show is not the point. The people that show up are the point. And so every individual signed up to serve, whether it's ice cones, I said ice cream, that's false advertisement, snow cones, or registration or whatever, it's not just one individual or small group of individuals' responsibility to know how to give the gospel away. You and I, we're in this together. And so together, as we go, we're making disciples together, calling people to trust in Jesus. So, first off, sign up. I'll see you there. Two, Make Much of Jesus Sunday, June 9th. Be here during Sunday school hour, and let's pray, and let's get equipped for evangelism. Another way, we have missional communities as well. Tim, what is that? Think small groups with a more intensive purpose in getting to know our neighbors. Some of these have just launched. Some of them are already filled. Some of them are building out still. Maybe you've been praying about an intentional way to serve your community, specifically to the end of giving the gospel away to them. If you would, write down office@hazelwoodbaptist.com. You want to know what it would mean to serve as a host home? You want to know what it would mean to be a missional community leader? I'd love to talk with you more about that. Jesus disrupts all of our life, our calendar, our desires, maybe our homes, to the end of making disciples. And then we end with, he goes with us. He calls us, teaching them to obey everything that he's commanded us, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Again, Jesus calls us to the impossible task of bringing dead people back to life. Dead people typically stay dead, unfortunately, until the Spirit of God intervenes in someone else's life and brings them to life, because he uses you to carry the good news of Jesus to someone else. This is a great gospel hope applied to us. He promises to be with us forever. In Romans, Paul talks about how we're sealed with the Spirit. This lets us know that we belong to Jesus. Jesus talks about how the Spirit is our great comforter in difficulty and trial. When we're hurt, we run to him in pain, like in hope that he heals our pain. And this is a good impulse. I would never, ever discount the fact that someone knows him as helper and kind, steadfast friend. But why on earth would Jesus say that he's with us always to the very end of the world in this passage? It's because he's the one that motivates and energizes us for mission. He's the one that empowers us to do so. Everyone in here that follows Jesus has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. If that's true, every individual in here is called to go and make disciples. And you might say, Tim, I don't have that gift. Whoa, 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 pump the brakes. That's not true. What do you mean by that, Tim? I don't have the gift of evangelism. No. I don't buy it. I'll stay up here, right up here, for a couple minutes after service. Show me where the gift of evangelism is in the New Testament. There's one reference maybe in Ephesians 4 about an individual who is an evangelist who equips people for the good work of evangelism. From the text, without pushing or reading into the text, Jesus promises to be with us always and forever as we go and make disciples. That necessarily means then, for every individual that's in here, every Christian carries with them the gospel. Every Christian in here carries with them the Great Commission, Jesus' marching orders for the church. Every Christian in here carries with them the Spirit of God. He's the one that gives us strength, and he's the one that signs off on our mission and our going, just like the Spirit of God was on Jesus at his baptism, so too now are we, as the Spirit sends us. So we don't do it in our own empowerment. We don't do it in our strength. How do we lean into the Spirit's power then? We deny our flesh. We affirm a lack of trust in ourselves. It's Galatians 5, 24 through 25. Those that belong to Christ, they crucify their flesh along with their passions and desires. They acknowledge their need to be strengthened by the Spirit's power. Paul teaches us Ephesians 3:16, and we appropriate his promises. We pray according to the Father's will, because we know that we'll get when we ask of him. And so for us, the mission is the motive. When we gather on Sunday mornings, we can rightly say this is for the Christian, so that you can be sent out for them. Your Sunday school classes, when you meet in them, they are for you so that you can be sent out and strengthened and encouraged for them. When we meet in each other's homes and we pray and we care and love for one another well, this isn't kingdom building. This is being faithful to the task. It's so that we can make disciples out there. The mission is the motive. One final thing I'd ask you to write down before we close. And that is, what is one thing that the Lord is calling you to now? In light of what we've read, in light of what you heard, how does God want you to respond today? Maybe you need to sign up for Car Show if you haven't. Hey, I'm going to be turning wrists over the next couple of days to get people to sign up for this. It's going to be a good time. Maybe the Lord wants you to be a host home for a missional community. Maybe it's time to exercise your gift of hospitality in that way. Maybe you need to talk to your neighbor that you've neglected. Maybe you need to know their name. Whatever the Lord has called you to do today, do it today. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise for today. What kind of wisdom is it that says that your church is not plan B, but is plan A? Father, what a humbling task it is to be called to make disciples. If it was me, I wouldn't have picked me. I wonder how many other people here today feel that sentiment. And yet it's out of love, not just for creation, but us specifically, that you call us to the task. And so give us today encouragement and strength to be faithful. There's some in here that know you as comforter and friend, but they don't know you as life-giving strength to be faithful in making disciples. I pray that you would make that abundantly clear to them today. That they have not known you in a very necessary way. I pray that you would lead them out further into knowing you. And Father, we do pray for fruit. Father, there are families and communities here. In small, 1 mile radius from here, that are in spiritual darkness and hopelessness. And the only cure for them is the light of the gospel. So Father, may we be a faithful lighthouse in calling people to know you and to know the love of your Son. Father, I pray for other people in here today, maybe one or two people that don't know you. Father, the mission of God was that you would rescue all, that you would call your own. So I pray for them today, that you would give them faith to know how to trust your Son. Help them leave their old life. May they cling to Jesus alone for eternal life. Father, we give you this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.